If you will turn with me in your scriptures to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Psalm 56, would you give ear to the reading of God's word? Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I might walk before God in the light of life. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a joy it is for us to be able to come before your word. We come, Father, with great expectation that you will show us a deeper and deeper truth, that you will lead us, Father, into a deeper and deeper understanding of your love and of your grace. Guard us now, Father, against error. Lead us into your truth. For it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen. There are times in everyone's life when they come to crossroads. You have to make a decision. A decision that will forever impact your life. Sometimes you can see them coming for days in advance. Then there are times they simply appear out of nowhere. These are always times of great turmoil. One of the greatest enemies you face during such times is fear. Fear can be a paralyzing force. It can block clear thought. It can prevent honest debate and cause you to go down the path to destruction. There's not one person in this world who doesn't know this enemy. How do you deal with such a powerful enemy? In this psalm, David faced the situation that required he faced this enemy. He writes this psalm with regard to the time when he found himself in the grasp of his enemies. David, fleeing from Saul, ran right into the hands of the Philistines. He came to Gath and tried to hide among the Philistines. The king of Gath found out he was in their city. David was captured. And the king was considering what to do with him. David was the man who killed their hero, Goliath. He was no friend of the Philistines. He was their deadliest enemy. The Hebrew introduction to this psalm is very interesting. It is addressed to the chief musician for him to set the music. It is also identified as a psalm of David. It was given either a title or it was to be sung to the tune named Yonath Elam Rehoam. A literal translation would be Dove Silence Remote. Many commentaries believe this is a reference to how David conducted himself in this situation. Peacefully and silently, enduring his troubles, waiting on God to deliver him. It's also called a miktam. Now, this is a word we don't really know what it means. It's one of those words that's kind of been lost. In Psalm 16, we also saw this word used. it appears to mean something along the lines of golden or precious. It's used in six Psalms. All of them are laments. So it could mean something like a golden or a precious secret that is to help you in times of trouble. It appears the placement of this psalm is also important. In Psalm 55, we saw David dealing with troubles that come from those who are close to him. Here, the troubles come from those who are openly opposed to him, from his known enemies. In Psalm 55, he opened the psalm in guilt and depression. In this one, he opens with great hope and faith. Yes, trouble is trouble. However, when it comes, it's not a matter of where it comes from that helps you decide how to handle it. You need to know how to handle trouble, period. And that's the point of putting these two psalms together. Put yourself in David's place for a moment. You're under guard by your worst enemy. Your life is hanging by a very small and weak thread. Your captors are excited about your capture. At last, they have the enemy that killed Goliath in their hands. The one who caused them to lose the battle of Allah, their greatest defeat. Many of them lost family members in that battle. They now have you in their hands and can exact revenge. What do you do? David encourages himself with the remembrances of God's mercy, watch, care, and might. And I ask you, is that not a great way to face a hopeless situation? To remember the mighty acts of God in your life? David had grown to understand how much life was beyond his own limited power to control. David falls back on the one thing he knew could defeat both the enemy he faced from without and the fear in his own heart. Faith in God. Let's examine this psalm and learn with David how faith can overcome fear. We begin with a look at the mercy of God in relation to both fear and faith. Second, we consider the watch care of God in trials, tears, and trust. Third, we will discover the might of God and how it can make the soul happy and how important it is to heed the mighty acts of God in your life. David, in fleeing from Saul to Gath, made a mistake. When he crossed the borders of Israel into the land of the Philistines, he stepped out of the will of God. God promised David the throne of Israel. To leave Israel and go into a foreign land was to be outside of the blessing. The New Testament is clear on this matter. It warns the believer never to marry an unbeliever. Don't step outside of the covenant. God places his people inside of covenant groups. He puts the child in a family under parental authority and protection. He assigns the wife to a covenant of marriage under positional submission to a husband. He locates the husband in the same covenant under divine watch care. He places the believer in the covenant community called the church under pastoral authority. He puts people in nations under government jurisdictions. He does the same with national leaders, placing them under rule of law. Businessmen and employees are under contracts. To step outside of these covenantal relationships is to place yourself in grave danger. It is to lose the protection given by such covenants. As American citizens, one traveling in another nation, you don't have any protection under the American law. You're uncovered. You're vulnerable. David stepped outside of the covenantal bounds and going to Gath. Now, this by no means says God was deserting him. David decided on his own to go to Gath without asking God's direction. This left him vulnerable to attack. He sees what he has done and how he has sinned. His only hope is to turn to God and seek his mercy. David would not have won any awards for intelligence in going to Gath, I assure you. He came to this land with a distinct Judean accent and carrying the sword of Goliath. It didn't take a gathering of the minds in Gath to see who he was. David, in fleeing Israel, found himself in even greater trouble. Look at verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. He knew. He knew that he had left the protection of the covenant. He thought he must flee to avoid Saul. He took matters into his own hands instead of leaving his protection to God. He now finds himself a prisoner of a greater and more dangerous enemy than Saul. The word he uses for men is Enosh. It means man in weakness. As David looked upon his captors, it must have seemed that they had all the power. However, he remembers, they are mere men of clay. But it was only as he turned his attention to his covenantal God that his fear began to wane. Over against this word Enosh, men in weakness, he uses the name Elohim for God. He calls him the God of creation, the God who made these vessels of clay. He remembers the animosity of those against him and their desire for revenge on him. David is in a fearful situation and is forced to face his greatest enemy, fear. He is called to fight this enemy within. He turns to his God. Look at verse 2. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. Now I want you to know there's some difference in translations of this verse. It has to do with the word translated in the NIV as pride. The translators, I believe, of the NIV miss the main point of this verse. I offer you the translation from the New King James Version as a more succinct translation. My enemies would hound me all day long, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. In this, you see the word for pride used as a name of God. David is appealing to his God for help here. These Philistines want to kill him. They want him destroyed. They have no desire to give him a trial in which to defend himself. They want him completely humiliated as he humiliated them in battle. They speak all kinds of evil things against him. David looks past their personal anger at him. He sets his eyes upon God. He calls upon God as the one who is O Most High. David is looking out at his enemies and their desire to kill him. He turns to God. He calls on God as the only one who can rescue him. He knows this situation is of his own making. He places his hope, he places his trust in this one he calls O Most High. Men can be very fickle creatures. As long as everything is humming along and is doing real good, problems are at a distance, men tend to ignore faith and its requirements. Certainly David was no different. Look at verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Now I want you to know, there is no greater statement in Scripture. This is it. This is the pinnacle. This is the greatest thing you can do. You need to understand. This is why God allows these times of fear. He sends them to remind you of the faith you should be living in. In 1856, in the jungles of Africa, there was a missionary who found himself surrounded by hostile and savage natives. His first thoughts were of escape. But then he remembered his purpose, and he wrote these words in his journal. January 14, 1856. Felt much turmoil of spirit on prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will not cross furtively tonight as I intended. Should such a man as I flee? Nay, verily, I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight, though they be the last. I feel quite calm now, thank God. These were the words of David Livingston. And like King David, he came to the point in his war with fear that he said, when I am afraid, I will trust in God. Both of these men recognized something very, very important. They saw the weakness of man and the strength of God. Listen to verse 4. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? When you come to the point you take confidence in both God's strength and man's weakness, you have won the battle with fear. What can man do to you? Can he defeat God's purpose for your life? Absolutely not. David says in verse 3, when I am afraid. In verse 4, he says, I will not be afraid. He makes this change because he brought his fear into the presence of God. He saw it disappear before his eyes. He saw God standing on one side in all of his great strength and man on the other side in all of his weakness. He saw God in all of his mercy. And he knew if he placed his trust in this God, he could not be defeated. He understood his own weakness and his complete inability to accomplish anything by himself. He saw God's strength and knew it was in this alone he could accomplish his purpose. David found a peace, not because his enemies went away, but because of complete trust in God. The enemies are still in his face. They still want to kill him. They still desire to humiliate him. David, however, searched his heart and came to a great encouragement. God is on his side. David takes these precarious circumstances he finds himself in and compares them to divine certainties he was given under the covenant with God. He remembers God's promise to give him the throne of Israel. God will not allow these men to thwart his divine will. David realizes he can't die in this Philistine city. If he were to die here, God would be called a liar, and that simply would be unthinkable. These enemies of David have lied about his every word and action. Listen to verses 5 through 6. All day long they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. These wicked men keep the pressure on David day and night. Today, we would call this politics, where they lie about everything the other side says to discredit anything that they can. Sooner or later, they think they're going to break someone down and they'll quit. Here, David gives the answer to all of this. How do you handle this? How do you deal with this? It's simple. Tell the Lord about it. Satan is a master of wearing down the believer. You're brought to a point of total collapse. You become so physically and emotionally exhausted, you just don't think you can go on. The great hope. The great hope comes in knowing your anchor is firmly set in the rock. David turns to God. He turns to God to deal with these wicked men. Verse 7. On no account let them escape in your anger, O God. Bring down the nations. He lays at God's feet the need for retribution. On no account let them escape, he pleads. These men who would pretend to hinder God's plan. David knows in the end, God will in his own righteous way bring an end to the violence and persecution. The trials he is undergoing are not that God might know how he will react. They're to teach him how he must stand in faith regardless of the circumstances. David kind of stumbled along the road to the throne. He was never sure of his next step. He was in God's school. And please understand this. There are no easy exams in God's school. God tests those he's going to use with great fire. But you can be assured of this. He hears every cry and saves every tear. Verses 8 and 9. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. God has planned your path. He's planned the life you're walking. He knows when the smooth times will come and when he needs to send trouble. He loves your tears. He loves them because they show your growth away from yourself toward him. He keeps every one of your tears. How precious they are to him. God watches over his children at all times. He's taking great care in mapping out the path you're walking. William Cowper was a hymn writer from the 18th century. He wrote many hymns and poems celebrating his faith in God. Our hymnal, I think, has at least six of the near 70 he wrote. His father was a rector in the Church of England. He had very little to do with his son. His mother passed away when he was very young. He was placed in a boarding school. He was tortured by his mother's death. He was bullied in school. He says, "Day and night I was on the rack, lying down in horror and rising up in despair." The great and cruel acts of the older boys helped unbalance his mind. Once he tried to hang himself. He spent a number of years in an insane asylum. All the while, he thought he had committed the unpardonable sin by trying to hang himself. At the age of 33, he heard the gospel in his heart for the first time and came to see himself as a sinner who needed a Savior. He also came to see the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. This glorious light of truth chased away the dark shadows of fear and freed his mind and soul. He went on to live with a man who had been a former slave and one of the great sinners of all times. That man was now a great preacher. His name was John Newton. They became fast friends, and they helped one another to grow in grace. Cowper wrote the hymn we sang this morning, 128. It was this hymn that made the phrase, "God moves in mysterious ways," a common saying. This psalm was a reflection of the hard times in which William Cowper grew up. He declares, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall fall in blessing on your head." If you have a chance, go back to the hymnal. 128, verse 3. Those are just absolutely amazing words. The dark clouds that are hanging over your head are filled with mercy. And by God's grace, they shall fall on your head in great blessing. David said, "God is mindful of the tears you shed." My friends, you are never alone when you have faith in Jesus Christ. He knows your every thought, your every heartache, and he records them. And he uses them to help you grow closer to him. God is faithful and capable. Man is feeble and inept. This is the foundation upon which David builds his trust. Look at verses 10 and 11. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? David placed his trust in this great Creator God, this wonderful covenant God. He placed his trust in God and in his faithful word. When your God says, "I will," There is no one who can stop that promise. Not an enraged Hebrew king, nor a malicious Philistine king, nor a wanton tyrant of any age. The most refreshing thing known to man is to wait in the promise of a holy God. God is faithful. He will see that His promises are fulfilled. No man can thwart one single promise of God. This is where David comes to in his fight with fear. Through his trials and tears, he finds trust in his God in everything, both small and great, in his life. David comes to the point. He knows his God is mighty. So mighty, even these dire circumstances in which he finds himself cannot stop him. He can see his deliverance as though it were already in hand. The reason he can do this should be very, very important to you. God delivered David's soul from death. Look at verses 12 and 13a. I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death. God literally plucked David from the jaws of death. He was a goner, as far as his own abilities were concerned. He was in Gath, a Philistine stronghold. His men couldn't save him. He couldn't save himself. The only one left to help was God. David comes at this point to remember the vows he took before God. He saw how important it was that he fulfill these vows. You each have taken vows before God. Now, I'm not talking about vows made in desperation. You have each taken vows made through thoughtful reflection and made with understanding. When you came to Jesus Christ, you came with a vow on your lips. A vow made from the recognition of your sinfulness and God's holiness. As you joined the church, you made vows before God, vows of faithfulness and support. I put the vows of membership in an insert in the bulletin this morning just so you could review them. Whenever you find yourself in trouble, you need to turn to God and ask Him to remember His promises. If you expect Him to honor His word to you, then should you not remember your word to Him? David remembers his vows to God and he recommits himself to keeping them. One of the greatest problems facing the church in America today is a lack of faithfulness to the vows of membership. If you begin a process of discipline against a member, in most cases, they simply leave and go down the road to the next church. We had just such a situation here a few years ago. I called the pastor of the other church. I told him about the process we had against this person that was fixing to join their church. He said that didn't matter to him. That was our problem. The fact this person had made vows before God to our church was of no concern to him. How does he expect they will ever honor the vows to his church? We have had people just simply walk out the door and never return. They never offer an explanation as to why they forsook their vows. Dear ones, I call you to hear this. God says vows are important. Listen to Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Ecclesiastes 5:4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. You took vows upon joining the church in which you're a member. You need to review those vows. You need to see if you're fulfilling them with faithfulness. If you are, wonderful. If you're not, then repent. Repent and start at once giving your all to their fulfillment. Officers of the church take even stronger vows. I think it has become a joke with many. They have no concern whatever to the vows they've taken. I had a pastor friend tell me of a man who became an elder in his church. Within a couple of months of his ordination, he left that church and joined another church of a different denomination. They called him to find out why he hadn't been at church. They thought something was wrong. That's when they found out what he did. How can we expect the person in the pew to have respect for the vows they take when leaders have no respect of their vows? The heart of Christianity is faithfulness and commitment. Jesus Christ vowed to bring all who will hear and believe into heaven with him. If you have made a commitment to Christ, then you must stand firm in the vows you made before him. Psalm 15:4 says, "A man that keeps his vows even to his own hurt is a man of honor." If you make a vow, then you should do everything to fulfill that vow, even if it causes hurt to you. That's the example given to us in Jesus Christ. This truth must be heeded with all your heart, mind, and soul if you are to live a life that is pleasing before God. Listen to verse 13. "For you have delivered my soul from death and my feet from stumbling, that I might walk before God in the light of life." David saw how he was constantly running ahead of God, always trying to work things out by his own power. He saw the vows he made before God. He made those vows when things were peaceful. He recognized them as part of the plan God had laid down to protect him. If only he would be faithful in fulfilling those vows, he knew God would protect him. God calls you to make vows. He calls you to this because vows are signposts along the road of life. Let me ask you a question. If you take a stop sign and place it 100 yards past the intersection, is it going to do anything to prevent accidents? Of course not. It's going to probably cause more accidents. Signs are placed in advance of the area of danger. God's signs are the commitments he asks you to make. When you pledge yourself to live as becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, you're being guided away from trouble to peace. When you promise your support to a church in the form of money, attendance, and submission, you're protecting yourself from error, making a place that will be a strong place of security in God's Word. When an elder promises to study the peace and purity of the church, he protects himself and others from strange fire and false worship. Do you want peace in your life? Do you want a secure place to come and worship? Do you want a happy soul? If you do, then here is the way David says you can get it. Keep what you have vowed before God and let nothing, absolutely nothing, interfere with you doing it. Not even those things that look as though they may bring hurt to you. Friends, it is a matter of following God's means and letting the results rest with him. As Christians, you will each come face to face with fear. It will come at times when you already seem to be overrun with problems. You need but remember, God promised he will not give you more than you can handle. For every temptation, he makes a way of escape. He already, long before the problem came, provided you with the strength to handle it. That strength is trust in him. He equipped you to fight this enemy. He gave you a new heart and its gifts of faith and repentance. He prepared you with vows to guide you through the rough spots. If you will be faithful in your vows, if you will exercise faith and trust in him, you will never be overcome, but will always be victorious because Christ won the victory for you. This is where faith meets fear. Please, my friends, stop trusting in your own ways. Come follow Jesus Christ. Let Him lead you into everlasting life, into peace and rest with your Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you that you are the sovereign Lord Almighty. You are the one who is in control. Help us, Father, to remember that. Help us to turn to you and hold to you. We thank you and praise you for it in Christ's holy name. Amen.